morning, Genesis 21, as we wrap up our series called Family Matters and focus today on the heart of a single parent. Just yesterday, Lisa and I were down in Whitby, Ontario at her younger sister's 50th birthday party, and Lisa and her two siblings, they also were raised in a single parent home. Her dad left when she was about 12, and I have so much respect for Lisa's mom, who raised these kids, worked hard, did daycare till age 65, just did whatever it took to provide for her family, and has raised three really incredible kids. So we want to look at that this morning, the heart of a single parent. And right here in the very first book of the Bible, we have a single parent whose name is Hagar. So let me pray, and then we'll get into this text together. Lord, thank you so much for the fact that we can study your word today, that your word touches every facet and component of life, including the reality of what it is to be a single parent. And Lord, I know that this message is for that today, but the principles this morning, I'm so thankful that these principles are not just for single parents, they're for all of us. We all can learn from your word today and apply your word today. So guide our steps by your spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we come to Genesis 21 this morning, and I recognize we're kind of parachuting into the middle of this book. So let me do a very quick sort of introduction to where we are. This is the sort of the middle of the life of Abraham of old. And let me give you a quick story as to how we get to this chapter. In Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham was about 75 years old, God called him to leave his family and his kindred, his parental home, and to begin a journey of faith. And he promised Abraham at that point that he would bless him and make him a great nation. And of course, to do that, that would require that Abraham would have an offspring, that he would have a son. But his wife, Sarah, or Sarai at that point, his wife, is unable to have children. In Genesis 16, just a few chapters later, Sarah, his wife, encourages Abraham to have a child through their maidservant, Hagar. And that's what happens. And Hagar becomes pregnant. She gave birth to a little boy whose name was Ishmael. Abraham was about 86 at that point. And then we get to Genesis 18, just a few chapters before where we are today. In Genesis 18, Abraham is 99 years old, and his wife is 89. And God comes to them and again tells them that they're going to have a baby. And at this stage, because of their age, both Abraham and Sarah laugh at this. They think it's a pretty ridiculous idea. But a year later, guess what? Sarah gave birth to a little boy, and they named him Isaac. And now we come to the story in Genesis 21. Please follow along, and I'm going to read the first seven verses. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. And so this is a good news story. This is a happy home. Everybody is smiling. Everybody's laughing at the birth of this miracle baby whose name is Isaac. So on the outside, everything looks great, but underneath the surface, there is a volcano of conflict that is bubbling and brewing and is about to erupt. We look at verses 8 and 9. It says, the child grew. This is Isaac. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham, was mocking. So they have a special, we don't do this much nowadays, but they had a special weaning party. We have birthday parties, but this is a weaning party. Little Isaac is probably about 3 years old, and you can picture this cute little three-year-old running around from thing to thing. There's balloons, there's cake, there's all kinds of excitement, and everybody's happy, everybody's rejoicing, except for one person, and his name is Ishmael. Ishmael at this point is now 17 years old, and he is not happy. He's a teenager. We would say he's got an attitude. You know what that means when a teenager has an attitude? We as adults can have attitudes as well. He used to be the only act in town. He used to have all the attention focused on him. And now this runny-nosed ankle biter has entered his life and cut in on his territory. And so just under his breath, he mocks his little brother. He makes fun of him. There are sarcastic comments. There's crude humor. And, of course, his little brother doesn't even know what's going on. He doesn't understand that his older brother despises him. Well, verse 9 tells us that Sarah picked up on this. Isaac's mother was watching. And she saw the mocking smiles of this teenage boy. She heard the sarcastic tones. And in verse 10, basically, she blew a gasket. In verse 10, she does all of this pent-up stuff that's been bubbling and brewing literally for 17 years, explodes. If you look at verse 10, she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." And so this two-family tension that's been building for years and years and years finally explodes. And she says, "I want this woman and I want her son out of here." Verse 10 says, notice, it says, let me find the verse here. Verse 11, "The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son." The son referred to in verse 11 is his son Ishmael. This situation bothered him because it concerned his son Ishmael. And of course, Abraham's between a rock and a hard place, isn't he? Obviously, he loves his miracle baby, little Isaac. He's only 3. How can you not love him? But you know what? He also loves his 17-year-old son, Ishmael. And he's stressed out because he's trying to keep both Sarah and Hagar happy. And so what's he going to do? Well, again, look at verse 12. It says, "But God enters the situation. God said to him," to Abraham, "do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." God enters the situation. He tells Abraham 3 things. First of all, he says, "Abraham, you need to relax. Don't be stressed out about this." You see that in verse 12. Don't be stressed about the situation. Number 2, he says to him, listen, verse 12, you need to listen to your wife. You need to listen to what Sarah is saying. Now, Sarah, I believe, had made a terrible mistake many years earlier in Genesis 16 when she encouraged Abraham to have this child through the slave lady Hagar. She wasn't really thinking straight at that point. But at this point, God says what she's proposing is actually accurate and correct, because there's been a conflict brewing for 17 years and something had to be done. And these two families and these two boys needed to be separated. And then thirdly, God says to him, not only relax, listen to your wife, but God says, you need to leave Hagar and Ishmael in my hands. Because he says in verse 13 that he promises that Ishmael, his descendants, will also turn into a great nation. And so after 17 years of buildup, in one event, at one party, the lid blows off and things are about to change in this home, because Hagar and her teenage son are going to be out on their own. And so Hagar at this point will embark on a journey that she never saw coming. The journey of a single parent. And right off the bat, I want to start this morning by showing you some challenges that she faced, because she faced a lot of challenges. I'm going to give you 4 this morning. The first challenge I see that they face is what I would call a sense of lostness. Lostness. Look at verse 14. It says, "Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders, and then he sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba." I want you to circle that word, wandered. She wandered in the desert of Beersheba, aimless, no direction, like a ship without a rudder. For years she had known the parameters of her life. For years she had a routine. For years she had a place. She was part of a larger family. She knew where she fit into her world. And now, all of a sudden, that's all changed. Her relationships have been severed. Her support system is gone. Her routine is absolutely disrupted and turned upside down. And she's basically saying, wondering, where in the world do I fit in this world? Where do I fit? And she's wandering, surviving just day by day, moment by moment, this terrible sense of what I would call lostness. Secondly, there was also a shortage of resources. Look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone. Now, let's just park on that for a second. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us today. When the water in the skin was gone, you know, if we have a water bottle and it runs out, you know what we do? We run to a tap and we get some more water. We get another water bottle. It's not an issue. But this is a serious situation. In other words, when it says, when the water in the skin was gone, let me put it this way. When the last loaf of bread was eaten and there was no more milk in the fridge and the peanut butter jar was empty. That's what this means. When the savings account only had $1.49 and the Visa card was maxed out. When the spousal support check had not yet come in and there was rent to pay and a phone bill and a hydro bill and the car was on the fritz. When the water in the skin was gone. Just an incredible shortage of resources. She'd come from this home. Abraham was wealthy. And now she's wandering with barely enough to get by, which leads to, thirdly, what I would call a loss of hope. This is the third struggle, a loss of hope. And I think you get in the sense in this text that Hagar has lost all hope. Look at verse 15 again. When the water in the skin was gone, notice, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and she sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. Can you picture this tragic scene? This single parent, they've been wandering for days. Finally, the water has run out. This is literally a life and death situation. But right to the, this is amazing, right to the very end, Hagar has a mother's heart. And verse 15 tells us she takes her boy. Perhaps Ishmael can no longer walk. He's so dehydrated. He's so weak. She perhaps picks up her 17-year-old son, and she's looking for some shade, and there's no maple trees or oak trees like we would have, and she finds this little bush and tries to tuck him underneath where there was a little bit of shade. And then the Bible says she walked away about a bow shot. How far is that? I don't know, maybe 100 meters. She walked away about 100 meters, and she just left the motionless body of her son under that bush. You say, why did she do that? Why would she abandon her son? Well, verse 16, we've already read the answer, right? She left her son there because she thought, I cannot watch my son die. And so I want to suggest to you that Hagar is not only out of water, she is out of hope. And the human soul, I don't believe, can survive without hope. Hope is what fuels us. Hope is what enables us to get out of bed in the morning and to do the next thing. Samuel Johnson said this, I agree with him. He says, the natural flights of the human mind are not from pleasure to pleasure, but from hope to hope. And Hagar is out of hope. She's about 100 meters away from her dying son. She's turned her back on that boy because she doesn't want to have to watch him die. And then finally, we're not surprised at the end of verse 16, it says, she began to sob. That's the fourth thing. Just a flood of emotions. The floodgates of her soul finally give way. This single mom begins to weep uncontrollably. You know, some people question at that point whether the text says that she began to weep or her son began to weep. And there's a little discrepancy there. But you know what? I think it doesn't really matter because I think both of them were weeping. Because verse 17 says that God heard the boy's cries. And so I think what we have here is a boy so dehydrated, so weak, he's kind of whimpering. He's probably in a state of shock and almost out of it. And you have a mom over here watching this, and she is sobbing. She can't stop herself from crying. Four things have bombarded her life. An absolute sense of lostness, this shortage of resources, this loss of hope, and now this flood of emotions. And at this point, can I be honest? I have a few fresh questions for God. Do you have a few questions for God at this point in the story? I have a few questions for God because I'm struggling with the fact of how this whole thing's come down and why she's in this situation. Let me ask you a question. Whose idea was it for Hagar and Abraham to hook up and make a baby? Whose idea was that? Sarah's idea, right? And here's a second question. Who demanded that Hagar and Ishmael leave the family home? Who did that? Sarah did. Sarah did that. Now here's the third question. Careful of your answer. Who was it that affirmed this decision and told Abraham to send them away? Who did that? God did. So as much as we might want to put blame or responsibility at Sarah's feet, God's the one with big shoulders. And we have to look to God and say, God, what are you doing? Why is she in this situation? Well, we have some good news for you here this morning. We're going to move from some struggles, Hagar struggles, to what I would call God's supply. Because God is aware of the situation, and God does step in. There's four things I want us to see by way of how he responds to this. The first one is in verse 17. Verse 17 says that God heard the boy crying. That's the first point. God hears. When we're in the middle of the muck, when we're going through the valley, the maze, whatever you want to call it, God is attentive to our cry. And God listened. God heard. That's such an important point. I may have shared with you before, but let me read you a testimony. A man by the name of Joseph Bailey. You don't need to know much about him. What you do need to know is that he had the tragic experience of having to bury all three of his sons at one time. I can't imagine that kind of grief. In his journal, about a week after the funeral, he wrote these words. Listen to what he wrote. He said, I was sitting, torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true, but I was unmoved, except to wish that he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and then left. And I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. The power of listening, the power of hearing. We heard the lady share about that a little bit this morning. Sometimes you just need to know that somebody hears. And God hears your situation. God hears your cry. Here's the next thing. God not only hears, but he speaks. Notice verse 17. Again, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called. Now he's going to speak. He called to Hagar from heaven. And this is what he said to her. What's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God's heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy, take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. God speaks, and there's two messages he speaks. First of all, I think it's a message of comfort. God says, or the angel says, God's heard your cry, and you don't need to be afraid. It's a message of comfort. It's a message of assuring her that God knows. And also, it's a message of motivation. Because what does the angel tell Hagar to do? Well, he says in verse 18, you got to lift that boy up. You got to take him by the hand. Do not settle for putting him under the bush and leaving him there to die. God has more in store than that. Get over there, pick him up, grab him by the hand. I think of in our grief share ministry, one of the things we talk about in grief is sometimes grief can paralyze you. It can cause you to just sort of pull the covers over your head and not want to do anything. And one of the things we talk about in grief share is this very simple principle called do the next thing. Do the next thing. It might be brushing your teeth. It might be vacuuming the floor. It might be phoning a friend. But do something. Do the next thing. And that's what I see God saying here. Hagar, I need you to get up. I need you to do something. Some of you may have heard this. It's a silly little poem, but to me it illustrates what we're talking about here. It's about two frogs. Listen carefully to this very inspirational poem. Okay, here it goes. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. We shall drown, he cried, without more ado. And so with a last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and he said, goodbye. But the other frog, with a merry grin, said, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim round till my strength is spent, and then I'll die the more content. Bravely he swam, till it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. And on the top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he proudly hopped. What is the moral? 'Tis easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around. And that's what God's saying. Hagar, we can't solve all of your problems all at once here, but you got to get up. You got to get up. And you got to go to your son, and you got to get him up. God hears, God speaks. Thirdly, God provides. Notice verse 19. It says, then God opened her eyes. When did he open her eyes? After she had gone to her son and got him up. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and she filled the skin with water, and she gave the boy a drink. God stepped in. God provided. Again, we heard about that this morning through these ladies. God, in miraculous ways, stepping into their lives to provide. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because God had promised that Ishmael was going to become a great nation, right? So God provides. And here's the last one. God, I like this one. God stays. Notice verse 20 and 21. It says that God was with the boy as he grew up. You might want to circle that little word with. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert. He became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife from him from Egypt. And so he survived that situation. He begins to grow. And it says he became an archer. And he actually was married. I love verse 21. It says his mother got him a wife. She had been in a dysfunctional family, a dysfunctional home with some messed up. She said, I'm not letting that happen again. I'm picking this daughter, this wife for you. And handpicked this wife for her son. But there's, you get the sense in those last few verses, there's an absolute smile of hope now where there once were tears. Where there were a shortage of resources, God has provided with abundant provision. And she's no longer wandering. She's no longer adrift. Her and her son settled down, and the Lord was with them. To me, this is a great story of showing the reality of how God cares for a single parent. And as we wrap up this morning, before we wrap up, I want to ask a question that really, I think it's a question we should ask at the end of every sermon. It's a very difficult question. It's two words. Here's the question. So what? So what? Great story. Dave, what has this got to do with my life or the life of our church? I'm glad you asked that question. It's a great question to ask. Let me answer it this morning by giving you three final application statements and a few application thoughts. So here's my three application statements. Number one, single parents today still face Hagar-like struggles. This is an old, old story, but it's as new as yesterday or today. Because single parents today still feel a sense of lostness. Where do I fit in? I used to know where I fit in. Now, where do I fit in? They still often have a shortage of resources. They often can feel a lack of hope. And many times, they kind of, I wouldn't be surprised if there are some single parents who know what it is to cry themselves to sleep at night. They still face the same issues. Number two, God still hears the cry of a single parent. And number three, God wants to use you and me to meet their needs. Now, in this situation, God stepped in. He provided some water. But I'm going to assume that as they went along, God brought other people into their lives to help them, to care for them. So as we close this morning, this is going to be really practical, and our time is, we're just about perfect. I'm going to wrap up with this. Five simple thoughts about how we can help out. I think they're actually in your sermon notes already. So let's go through these real fast. Number one, would you consider maybe taking a single parent out for a coffee or a meal and listening, just listening to them with not only ears, but also your heart. We heard that this morning, didn't we? Sometimes people just want to be heard, to be able to unpack their situation. Many times people get perspective. They already know the answer. They just need to hear themselves talking it out. What a ministry to listen, to be with that person. Number two, would you offer a message of comfort and motivation to a single parent? Perhaps you could send a card or write a letter or make a phone call just to say, hey, you know what? God had you on my heart today. And I want to encourage you and to use words to bless them. Number three, maybe you could help provide a practical need. Didn't we hear about that this morning? God might say, why don't you drop by a grocery cart or a restaurant gift certificate or offer to babysit or take their child to a hockey game or put some money in an envelope. I don't know what it is. But some practical way of saying, you know what? I can step into that home, that situation, and bring blessing. Two more. You could make yourself available to a single parent. We heard about that this morning as well, right? So walk into their life and sort of say, I don't know exactly what you need, but I'm free Saturday morning. What could I do to help? And they might say, you know what? If you could take the kids to the park for 2 hours and just, or they might say, if you could come and vacuum my house, or if you could, whatever it might be, just offer yourself and see how you could help. And here's the last one. Invite a single parent, or maybe two or three single parents, to a social event that normally might be couple-focused. And I think one of the things I've heard over the years from single parents, singles in general, is they say, you know, there's all these social gatherings, but we don't get invited. Or if we get there, we sort of feel out of place. And I would just encourage us to consider, when it comes to hospitality, our homes, our social gatherings, say, hey, you know what, let's invite them. And maybe invite their kids as well. Now, as I close this morning, I'm going to say this. That list is a daunting list, isn't it? Say, oh boy, Dave just added more stuff to my to-do list. What I want to say is this. Nobody here this morning can do everything, correct? Nobody can do all of those things. But everybody can do something. Every single one of us can do something as God would lead. So, may God make us a church that's interested in blessing Hagars in our midst. I'm looking at our time. Our time has gone. Do you want to sing that last song? You want to do that? Let's do that. Okay. As we wrap up our series on the family, we're going to sing a song that many of you will know. Why don't we stand as we sing?